Family, I too had a picture of that hand as we were worshipping. It was like God was saying, there are some people who just feel this morning life is chaos, it's out of order, you don't know what's going to happen. And that's what it feels like, but the reality is you're in the hand of the Master. And if you just pause and experience His presence, you'll realize you're in His hand, He's not changing, He's not going anywhere. He is the Lord, and you're safe. So I want to really pray, Lord God, over us as a church this morning, for those that are struggling with chaos, struggling with uncertainty, that would see us the way we really are and not the way we feel, in Jesus' name. You've been seated for approximately 30 seconds, so I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And the reason I do that is when I read the Word of God, it's the Word of God. Would you stand? There's no book in history that sold more than the Bible. Why? Because it works. The Bible was written by so many different people over so many thousands of years over the most controversial topics, and it totally agrees. Archaeologists, decade after decade, continually confirm the stories, the events, the kings, the places in the Bible. What we're looking at works, it changes lives. And we put ourselves as a church under the Word of God. We don't pick parts of it that we like and ignore other parts. We put ourselves under the Word in a place where God can transform our thinking and transform our lives. I want to read to you a passage this morning that the growing young authors say resonates with the very hearts of our children and young people coming through in this generation. And this should excite you. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then Jesus said to all the people, if you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross each day and follow me. If you want to save your life, you will destroy it. But if you give up your life for me, you will save it. What will you gain? If you own the whole world but destroy yourself or waste your life, if you're ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory and in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Father, we would pray this morning as we look at the centrality of the cross, as we look at the wonderful person of the Trinity, your Son Jesus. May all embarrassment, all awkwardness, all political correctness surrounding talking about Jesus begin to wash out of our hearts and minds and release in us a passion for the one who changes lives, a passion for the one who's calling us, a passion for the one who gives us purpose and meaning. Give us a passion for Jesus, Lord, as we talk together this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated for the next 20 minutes. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus. Man, if you took Jesus' teaching and didn't try and dilute it down and make it politically correct and all those sorts of things that we do, it's radical. In fact, there was a book that came out about 30 years ago called The Upside Down Kingdom. Anybody else read that? It basically said that no matter what generation you live in, no matter what your cultural group is, if you take the teachings of Jesus from the Bible, it's virtually the opposite of what our culture says to think and do. It's upside down, and it's true. We can run around trying to blend in and trying to please everybody, or we can say, Jesus, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to begin to see life and decisions in life the way you see them. And if that happens, then we're totally unlike our neighbors, and we're living totally different, and we're going to stand out from the rest of the community. It's an upside down kingdom. Been working our way through the book Growing Young as a discussion starter. It's not something we'd normally do. We normally expository preach through the Bible. We'll be looking at the book of Joshua soon and going to some depth in that. But we're needing to talk about what it looks like to grow young. It's very easy for us to just love on each other and grow old together, and we'll do that well, and we'll have fun doing that too. But the next generation needs to experience Jesus. The next generation needs to have a place in church now, both children and youth, where they can connect with God and pursue their gifts and pursue styles of worship and serving the Lord in ways that maybe you and I wouldn't naturally do. And I hear when I talk to the folk in this church, such grace, such permission giving to allow them to do just that in our church. We don't want to be a church that just gets older and loves on each other and loves the Lord and in 15, 20 years' time closes the doors. We want to be a church that so connects with the young people of this generation, both in the church families and outside of the church, that kids come to this church and find they've got uncles and aunts and grandparents who love on them, who give them time, and end up being radical, radical followers for Christ. People who are radically different from the rest of the world, who think differently, who think biblically, rather than just going with the flow of society. We're that kind of a church, and I honour you. People have struggled at times with, boy, the changes that we need to make to go ahead to achieve that kind of vision. But I hear in the heart of the church your willingness to make those changes, even though it's difficult and challenging for us. We might look at the next generation, the emerging generation, the millennials, the Gen Zs, and those sorts of people, and say, look, there's things here that concern us, but here's something that should really excite us. When researchers look at this generation of teenagers, this generation of young people coming through, they see in them a real desire to know Jesus and to live radically for Christ. Let me give you a quote. What appeals to this generation is to be challenged to a truly radical, Jesus-like lifestyle, where the things they say and do will make a real difference in the world. They're not so concerned about being saved from hell as they are about being saved to live a significant life now. Now, here's the culture our young people are growing up in. Back in the 60s, 50s, you know, 70s, most of New Zealand was white and Māori, okay? But now they're growing up in a pluralistic society. They're growing up in cafes and schools and colleges where it's just a total blend of cultures, and it's awesome. But with that total blend of cultures comes a total blend of religion and beliefs and convictions about life. And so they're growing up in this pluralistic society, and there's a real pressure on our young people to say, whatever works for you, mate. If that's the path you found, well, that's all good. And so to say, one way, Jesus, there's only one way to be saved, it's through the person of Jesus Christ, that is radically different from everything else they're hearing and seeing in the community. And yet I believe they're open to that. And researchers say that the idea of connecting with a radical Jesus that doesn't condemn but sets people free is really appealing to the next generation. A Jesus who took real broken people and restored them to wholeness is appealing. A Jesus who invites his followers into a life of discipleship and real sacrifice is appealing. This Jesus who embodied the fullness of God's unconditional love and unending faithfulness. That Jesus touches the very hearts of the generation that's coming up, that's coming to faith now and going to be our future leaders within the church. Take a quote from the book. But in churches growing young, Jesus reigns over poor theology. And his words ring true for young sojourners, hungry for life-giving direction. Proclaiming Jesus is the centerpiece of the story of God, seeking to live out his message in everyday relationships. These churches are reclaiming the very heart of the good news. One church growing young captured this proclamation through a mantra. Nearly everyone we interviewed, young and old, repeated it. People are our heart, Jesus is our message. I like that. You know, when you're out there talking about Christ in the community with people who don't know who he is, and you might talk religion, you might talk different philosophies and that, the moment you talk Jesus, you begin to get focused. It really comes down to who he is and what he's done and the difference he makes, the connection he makes for us with the Father. The researchers of this book maintain that if a church or a generation says to its young people, don't get drunk, don't get stoned, don't have sex before marriage, and we stress all these things which are absolutely biblical and really important, if we stress all the don'ts and the behaviours, then those young people may or may not connect well with God and might be vulnerable to leaving the kingdom of God, leaving the church when they get to 18. But if we stress Jesus, not theology, not behavioralisms, not don't do this, but with Jesus Christ, you can make these differences in life. You can do this, and you can do that, and you can do this for the kingdom. If it's focused on Jesus, that resonates with the heart of our young people, with this next generation, and those young people will engage in a living relationship with Christ and go on. A relationship that will affect every area of their lives. Researchers of this book say that over the last 30 plus years, we've emphasized desired behaviors to the point where emerging adults have come to see Christianity as a moral code where God's an option. They even go on to say that emerging generations under this teaching of don'ts on behaviorisms will look at church with a take it or leave it attitude. So instead of, I need to be part of the body of Christ and I can make a difference collectively with my brothers and sisters and mums and dads in Christ, they will look at church kind of like consumers. So look, I'll go to your church if the marketing's good. I'll go to the church if I like that style of preaching. I'll go to the church if the worship's good or the coffee afterwards good. You know, it's a consumeristic view of church. Take it or leave it, because if it's a moralistic version of Christianity, they're not engaged with it. Interestingly enough, I think that mindset affects a whole lot of people. Remember when we first talked about prioritizing 4 to 14-year-olds in this church, lots of people said to me, Russell, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? I go, man, that is the wrong question. We are called to die to self. We are called to say, God, whatever you want, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. What do you want? And in giving our lives away, we find it. And yet, lots of folks said that of older than teenage years. And so we struggle with that too. If we talk Jesus, they'll want to be in the church. If we talk behaviors, they can take it or leave it. It'll be about consumerism. The 250 churches they surveyed that were growing young, they found three huge shifts in the teaching focus. There was less talk about abstract beliefs and more talk about Jesus. So it's interesting, isn't it? You'll often talk to theologians and preachers and pastors and they'll say, people need to understand sanctification and people need to understand this or that concept of Christianity. And they're true and they're biblical and they're really important. But what these guys are saying is if we focus on theology, if we focus on concepts, spiritual concepts, which are important, they won't engage. But if we focus on this radical person who lived and died and went back to heaven on our behalf, they will engage. Less talk about abstract beliefs and more talk about Jesus. A quote from the book, Jesus is compelling, and the vast majority of young people in churches growing young want to talk about him. Doesn't that do your heart good? While the language and accessories of Christian religion in America might be waning, Jesus is no less of a beckoning figure on the horizon. People don't want wishy-washy Christianity. Young people come through, don't just want to please people, be politically correct. They want to engage with the Lord and Saviour who totally transforms lives and turns the world upside down. The second shift in teaching emphasis that they noticed was they were less tied to formulas and more focused on the redemptive story. Story, narrative that became the big thing. Now, for years I've said to people, I'm not overly comfortable with the sinner's prayer. I don't find it in the Bible. I don't think it's a helpful way to bring people into the kingdom. But God is gracious. God can use anything. God can use me. God can use a donkey, you know. And yet I've been very concerned to say to people, hey, look, if you want to connect with God, the Bible's really clear. You work out who Jesus is. He claimed to be God. The Bible describes him as the Alpha and the Omega. He claimed to be God. He was nailed to a cross for that claim, for blasphemy. You work out who he is. When you've worked that out, you need to repent of your sin. That's a specific turning from specific sin. You need to be baptized in water for the cleansing of unconfessed sin. It's not a symbol. It's a supernatural act. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those four things are how a person is born again biblically. And those four things biblically normally happen that very hour or in the desert or at midnight or in the prison, wherever it was that they heard the gospel. So I'm pretty keen on formulas, friends. I am. Like that's the bones of it. That's a simple reality of how you get connected with God. And yet the book would say, the researchers would say, young people are less concerned about coming forward for an altar call or praying a prayer or going through a formula. They're much more concerned about journey. Much more concerned about not you coming up to them and saying, are you ready to commit your life to Christ yet? I want to do that. I want to do that every day to people. But they're more concerned about you coming up and alongside, hey, where are you at with God right now? Where are you at in your journey right now? Hey, can I spend some time with you just hearing what God's doing in your life? How you're progressing in your faith right now? So for them, it's far more about journey than event. And they respond far more to relationship, where journey and discussion around journey is invited than just an event, an altar call, people coming forward and making a decision. They're far more concerned about the big story. Remember once with the after-school club, we did this demonstration with a large rope, and I talked about people of the past and what they'd achieved for God. And so that part of God's big story. Then I got the kids to come up and hold the rope, saying, you can be part of this big story too, this eternal story. That's what appeals more to our children and young people today. Where do I fit in God's redemptive plan? Where do I fit in? If God's the God that loved the world and sent his son for the world, and there's a short time before he comes back again, how can I make a difference as a Christian this generation? How can I grab hold of the rope? How can I be part of that big story? That's what concerns them most. A 16-year-old Asian-American boy grasps this family story deeply. Speaking vulnerably while sitting among a circle of peers, he choked up as he shared, God is the creator of the universe. He made everything. He not only wants to be your friend, he wants to be your father. There he is. Here's the big story. It's clear. There's a storybook Bible written a few years ago for kids. I tell you what, not just kids have loved it. Teenagers have loved it. Adults have loved it too. This young boy can say, I fit into that big story. It's not just about Almighty God. Here I am. He wants to be my dad. He wants me to experience him personally. According to our research, the churches that communicate the gospel of Jesus as a centerpiece of God's story are more likely to have young people with greater faith, vibrancy, and maturity. So less about beliefs and theology and more about Jesus. Less about formalism, more about how they fit into the big story. And thirdly, less about heaven later and more about life here and now. Now, it's been one of my favorite things as a minister to come across people who have been dead for 5 or 10 minutes and talk to them about their experiences. I tell you what, if I could record those conversations, you'd never read the Bible, never heard about God, you would absolutely believe there's a heaven. You'd absolutely believe there's a hell. There is. What people experience after death totally lines up with Scripture. And yet young people today, the researchers are saying, I'm not so concerned, get saved from hell and make your way to heaven. You know, get your ticket to heaven. They're not so concerned about that stuff which might feel 40, 50, 60, 100 years down the track. What they're concerned about when they talk about salvation is, if Jesus is real, I'm going to follow Christ. How can my life make a difference right now? What am I living for? Not what am I saved from? What am I here for now? That's the big concern. That's the main issue. It's not just about being saved from, it's about being saved for. Children and young people today are interested in a new and radical way of living that can impact every area of their lives and make a real difference in the world. The question is not how can I be saved from hell and go to heaven? The question is how can I really know Jesus and experience real personal transformation now? In short, teenagers and emerging adults and churches growing young aren't running from a gospel that requires hard things of them. They're running to it. How cool is that? And I heard some feedback from a young adults group in the church a couple of weeks ago, and that's exactly what they're saying. Man, we want the real stuff. We want the hard stuff. We want to be challenged in our walk with God. The writers in this book say that in this new generation of Christians, evangelism is not about altar calls. It's not about decisions. It's about journey. It's about people being authentic. It's about people sharing their experiences and doubts and struggles and encouraging those who don't yet know Christ yet to ask their questions and to be comfortable doing so. The emerging generation of evangelists aren't those people who are out in the streets handing out tracts. They seem to be good listeners and good talkers and good storytellers. People who are willing to be vulnerable about their faith and where they're at. In this chapter, Growing Young, we're encouraged to move away from looking for a moral application, how we should behave as a consequence of the Bible's story, but rather to focus the story in the Bible on Jesus and how we fit into that big story. This chapter encourages us to allow children and young adults space to ask questions and to share their doubts and to reflect on Scripture. Encourages us to move away from what we ought to do for God because of what he's done to us, to an attitude of gratitude. We don't have to, but we get to serve Jesus radically in this world. This chapter encourages us to look at the emerging generations and invite them to become radical followers of Jesus, to pick up their crosses daily, to give their lives away in his service, they might truly find them. This chapter stresses the power of story. The big story, yes, but also our stories. Oh, I just thought it was wonderful how when people have stood up and shared in the church, and Audrey did a little bit about her story a while ago, and Phil Budd did about his story a little while ago, the impact that had. The number of people said, I just loved hearing what Audrey's done for Jesus and what Phil Budd's done for Jesus, what they've learned about the kingdom. There's a hunger in this generation for stories, for storytelling, and for testimonies. Real people living in a real world following a radical Jesus. If I'm honest with you, I get a bit worried when I hear that the emerging generation doesn't have a passion for heaven and hell, you know, and for things being as black and white as Russell likes them. They like things to be messier. They like things to be more about story and journey. But boy, I get excited to know that the next generation that God is raising up in our churches in the West and around the world are willing to follow a radical Jesus, to pick up their crosses daily and serve him radically. That excites me. It excites me that people are wanting to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you put him first, everything else starts to fall into place. Radically good things begin to happen. The researchers say that young people have really enjoyed reading the Apostles' Creed and things like that, which talk about Jesus and what we believe and what we stand for. So I'm going to conclude this morning by putting up my own, a statement of faith that focuses on Christ. I'll get you to stand with me, please. Just take a moment to read the first few lines on the screen, and we'll read it together before I pray. It's about Jesus. He makes the difference. He's the one the young people want us to focus on, and boy, I'm keen for that. Let's say this together, a statement of faith about Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the one who is first over all creation. Because all things were created by him, both in the heavens and on the earth, whether they are thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He existed before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the one who is firstborn from among the dead, so that he might occupy the first place in everything. Because all the fullness of God was pleased to live in him, and he reconciled all things to himself through him, whether things on earth or in heaven. He brought peace through the blood of the cross. Once your minds were alienated from God, and you were enemies with him in your minds, which was sown by your own evil actions. But now he's reconciled you by his physical body through death, to present you before God as people who are holy and faultless and without blame. This week, family, whether you're talking to a younger person or an older person, may the radical message of Jesus be in your hearts and on your lips. The Lord bless you.